So learning curves. I think we all know what that is like. We start to do something for the first time, and through experience and practice, we learn how to do it better. Well, sometimes learning comes in, even in things we've done for a while. Like a few weeks ago, I'm cutting down a tree. Now, it's not the first tree I've ever cut down. I've cut down quite a few, so supposedly I know what I'm doing, right? You know, so I make my notch, I start cutting into the knots like you're supposed to do, because I have a certain direction that it's supposed to fall. Now, as I'm cutting it, the wind's blowing, and I recognize there's weight that could cause the tree to fall in another direction than what I intend, but I think it's not really a bad thing if it falls in that way. But what I didn't think about is the side of the tree that I'm cutting on. So I'm cutting away, and the tree starts to fall, and I say, oh, okay, here's the time where I start walking away and let the tree fall. So I go to grab my saw, and the saw is caught in where the tree is falling. So I've got that split second to think, what's more important, my saw or me? And it was a hard one. And so I finally walk away and see my saw there, and the tree falls and smashes my saw to bits. And, you know, so that was a sad experience. But really the hard part about this is it was nice when those kind of things could be private in nature. But now with Facebook and your wife posting it there, now the idiotic things you do, everyone can know about. And so learning curves, because the thing is, I will never do that again. I will never, when cutting a tree, not think about where could this tree fall and how could my saw and my life. I always think about how my life could be impacted, but not so much my saw. And I think, you know, really, that applies to the Christian life as well. When we think about learning curves, when we think about ultimately what we're growing in terms of faith and our life with Christ, I think particularly when it comes to living by the Spirit. I think it's something we have to learn, we have to grow in, we have to experience to truly know what it means. Like, I don't even know how foreign it is as you hear what Conti shares about her experience, that I heard God speaking to me, that I couldn't get away from the fact that He wanted me to do this. I mean, how many of us would say, yeah, all the money I have, I'm going to give it up and buy a home for the sake of others? I don't think many of us would do that. And I would say, but for the leading of the Spirit, we shouldn't necessarily do that. You know, part of what we'll see is just because God is leading in someone else's life in that way, that doesn't then become a law for us. Because in some ways for us, because of guilt or expectation or whatever, to do that would actually be a wrong thing for us to do. Because we would most likely be doing it in the flesh rather than the Spirit. But again, we need to learn what that looks like. And last week, we started looking at 1 Thessalonians 5:19. If you want to go there again, we won't really be there too much this morning, because all we're looking at is this thing that Paul says to not quench the Spirit. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. We started looking at things that do in fact quench the Spirit, the things the Word speaks to directly. And we saw that sin does that naturally. I don't think that was a surprise really for anyone, since the Word is pretty clear. The sin nature and the Holy Spirit are always going in different directions. We're not surprised that when we are in sin, when we live in independence, we live in disobedience, that again, by definition, we are quenching the Spirit. But then we saw in Romans 7 that living by the law also quenches the Spirit. In Romans 7:6, he says, "But now, by dying to what once bound us, that is the law, we have been released from the law, so we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code." We serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. And you know something? This is an essential thing for us to understand. I think beyond salvation, beyond the knowledge that Jesus has died on the cross for our sins, that He's the only way by which we gain heaven, it's the only means that we have as human beings to gain the righteousness of God and be made right to Him. The whole idea of how we live the Christian life, how does that function within us, I think it's the most essential thing that we can understand, and I think most believers get it wrong. I think most people who are even seeking to please God, more often than not, are functioning in the old way of the written code rather than the new way of the Spirit. Because I think the majority of Christians look at the New Testament,
look at the commandments there, and they try to obey them. Right? I mean, isn't that what you think you're supposed to do? I mean, the Bible says you're supposed to be kind, so you look at your life and you look at your situation, you try to be kind. Situations come up where you are supposed to be kind, or maybe you haven't been kind before, and you try to work up the ability to be kind. Or it says that you are supposed to forgive, so let me grit my teeth, let me look at that bitterness I have within me, and I'm gonna try and forgive these people, or love my neighbor, or whatever it might be, or serve and sacrifice. Again, more often than not, I think what we're doing is we're looking at that standard as a law, as a rule that we are to be obedient to. Now, I'm not saying that's completely contrary to what we're talking about in terms of living in the new way of the Spirit. We're going to be talking about some pretty fine lines here, because all those things are what the Spirit would require, what the Spirit would desire. But how we get there matters a great deal to us. Because any time that we are doing things outside the Spirit's power, it does not glorify God, and it quenches the Spirit. All the things that we think that it is, that, you know, if it's, you know, again, gratifying God, glorifying God, allowing God to bless me or work in my life, again, it's actually running contrary to that. In fact, any times we function, even when we're doing a good thing, and we're functioning independent from the power of God, that is not glorifying to Him. It's not what God would desire. And I think, again, it's something we need to grow in, but we also have to understand what it looks like. Again, that's not to say that the new way of the Spirit won't take obedience, because it will. It will take right choices and applying the Word of God to our lives, but it is by the Spirit's power and not our own. See, we shouldn't be surprised when the Holy Spirit gets hold of us, that we grow in our desire for the things of God. I think, in fact, one of the things that should be the mark of the Spirit in our lives is that we are desiring the things of God more than the things of the flesh. The fact that all of a sudden, maybe we want to read the Word of God, or maybe we all of a sudden want to go to church. I mean, wouldn't it be interesting that someday you wake up on a Saturday morning and, boy, maybe I should go to that prayer breakfast that they have here, that they have there at the church. All of a sudden, those things are generated inside of you. Again, we shouldn't be surprised that that happens. But if you do that only because I said it, then that's living by the law, not by the Spirit. I mean, ultimately, if you say, oh my gosh, the pastor wants me to be at the prayer breakfast, what's the next one? Let me make sure I'm there, because I want pastor to be happy with the way I live my life. Or I want to show him that I'm responding to the Word. I mean, all the things that God would desire for us to do, go to church, be obedient, pray, be in the Word, all ultimately can function in the old way of the written code rather than the new way of the Spirit. And that's the sensitive thing to be aware of. In terms of what are the dynamics that point us to the fact that we're living by the Spirit instead of the old way of the written code, So I think some of those designations are this, that when I do it out of obligation, that I'm doing this because I have to. Why are you going to church? Well, I have to go to church. I'm supposed to go to church. Why are you going to Bible study? Well, that's what I'm supposed to do. I'm supposed to love my wife. I'm supposed to be kind. So this is what I'm... If you're doing it out of obligation, if you're doing it to satisfy people, if you're doing it to be recognized, again, if the focus is, okay, my reputation will be better, people will like me more, maybe I'll get a position in the church, and that's why I'm doing what I'm doing. Again, old way, it's fleshly, it's of me, it's about who I am. If it's done to stroke my pride, to make me feel better about myself, maybe make me feel better than other people. Boy, this is how many times I pray, because I know I pray more than this guy. Boy, I'm in the Word today. I read the Word 7 times a week because I know that these guys aren't reading. See, what you have to understand too, in terms of that, these things can slip in too. You can be doing it right. You can have right motivation. It can be by the Spirit. Then all of a sudden that pride slips in. that judgment slips in, that recognition slips in, and if you don't catch it, again, you can be now on a path of doing right things in a wrong way that ultimately aren't what God desires. And what we're going to see and what we recognize, even in terms of our own heart, is the fruit of that now. That now, rather than the word and prayer and scripture and church attendance and Bible study, rather than it producing joy and peace and love and mercy, it starts generating pride and judgment and criticism and all different things that, again, that are of the flesh rather than the Spirit. I think when the fruit of it is self-righteousness and judgmentalism, by definition, we can know that we're functioning under the old way of the written code. I think life in the Spirit starts with recognizing that He's there. You know, in other words, when I try to describe what life in the Spirit is, to differentiate, okay, we talked about what's the fruit or what does the old way of the written code look like? How can we do good things in a wrong way that ultimately, again, we're following law? You know, in fact, in the Thursday morning Bible study, we were talking about that whole principle that we looked at last week of if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I mean, one of the more gracious provisions of God, of God's kingdom and what He affords us as a believer is to be restored in our fellowship with Him by virtue of confession. But you know something? That confession, even though it's a grace provision, can be a law. In other words, if I'm looking at that confession to say, okay, here's my way out. Here's how I can function in the Christian life to make my sin work ultimately. That ultimately, if over here I can sin, and then I know I can confess and be restored, wow, this is a great way to manage my sin. See, that's taking that aspect of, and you're making it you're making it an end in itself. That this is my focus and my attention is this is the end point in terms of what I'm doing, what I'm accomplishing, rather than everything being something that is flowing and pointing me to stronger relationship with God and dependence on the Holy Spirit. But I think life in the Spirit, like I said, starts with recognizing that He's there. All believers in Jesus Christ are indwelt with the Holy Spirit. If you have at any point in time in your life have come to that place where recognize Jesus, you died on the cross for my sins, I have a need in terms of I'm not right with you. The only way that I can be right with you is through your Son. I accept His death to be the payment for my sin. Then you know something, what the Bible says, you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, you're actually made a temple for Jesus to live in. In fact, one passage of Scripture, I think it's Colossians 1, 13 and 14. Don't, you know, crucify me if I'm a little wrong. But it says that the Holy Spirit is actually the deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. In fact, God wants us to be so confident of our salvation on this earth, He gives us something that's like a deposit. You give a deposit. You know, I'm going to come back later and pick up the car, but here's $200 that shows you my intent to come back and get it. Well, God is saying with the Holy Spirit, here's my intent to welcome you into heaven. I'm going to put myself into you. That's a deposit guaranteeing your inheritance. Well, you know the scary thing for those who think they're saved, if there's no sign of that deposit, guess what? There's no guarantee at the end. You know, so the Holy Spirit is an essential aspect in terms of, again, what marks do we have in our life that, again, recognizes the salvation we have. But for those of us who have believed, again, we can accept by faith that we have the Spirit. And so therefore, when we recognize that, I think it comes with an expectation and faith that He is empowering us. That He is empowering us to live the Christian life. That we are recognizing that He's there. You know, see, maybe one of the differences that I'm pointing to here is that if I'm serving, teaching Sunday school, I'm serving in Awana, I'm going on a service project, and all I'm thinking about is what I'm doing and what I'm accomplishing and what my glory is, Again, part of what I'm saying is that focus needs to change, and it's the Holy Spirit that's empowering this. It's by His conviction that I'm doing. It's by His power that I'm doing. It's to God's glory that I'm accomplishing this. Again, on some level, it just becomes, what am I thinking about? What am I focused on? What am I believing? What am I expecting to be there? Like, if the Bible says, I have God inside. Remember, the Holy Spirit is God. He's the third member of the Trinity, and He resides in us as believers. So therefore, what do you expect to happen with that? Would you expect a little power? Would you expect a little transformation? Would you expect some absolutely, not just a little, a boatload, if God is inside us. So what, to what extent do we just expect Him to be there? You know, Ryan Redinger at the Men's Retreat got a great talk in terms of just, it was very philosophical, but it was really more practical in nature. Because what he said was, there's a huge difference between I'm trying to be something and I am something. That if I'm always striving to be something in the Christian life, that thing is always out there. It's always unattainable. There's not as much emphasis or knowledge or confidence that I can get there because I'm always striving. And what he was showing us is all the places in Scripture where it really affirms to us, you already are there. Like this past week, we looked at the whole principle of sanctification. And in some ways, in our position in Christ, we are sanctified right now, righteous, purified, set apart, but before God in heaven. That is true of us right now, without me doing or not doing anything. And so there's an aspect in terms of my living by the Spirit, not the old way of the written code, that I already am those things. You know, so in the same way that an apple tree produces apples, it doesn't have a hard time producing apples. Now, you go to an apple tree and say, produce oranges, I'm not sure I can do that. That's contrary to my nature. There should be an aspect of our Christian life, an aspect of the Spirit being the one that empowers us that, you know something, that's just against my nature. It's not like me to do that. And I think, again, that's where the life in the Spirit works. I think then we have to make sure that we're filled with the Spirit, that we have fellowship with Him. I think this is where 1 John 1:9 does come into the picture. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In other words, if sin takes me, it quenches the Spirit, takes me out of fellowship with the Spirit, well, identifying that sin, confessing that sin, gets me back in line with the Spirit in terms of what the Spirit desires for. But again, it has to be a conscious thought. There has to be intention. Again, if what we're desiring is, you know something, I'm trying to function in the new way of the Spirit, not the old way of the written code, then I'm not looking at the Word and saying, okay, I'm going to try to be kind today, I'm going to love people, oh, that person, I got to forgive them, and that we don't see it as law. See, more so, as I said last week, those standards in Scripture become the tools the Holy Spirit uses to convict my heart, to transform my heart, to renew me. The other thought that I had about that is those standards in Scripture become the awareness of where the Spirit is leading me. Like once when I was talking about the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. I think one of the reasons why, and realize at the end of that it says, against such things there is no law. Like law is not involved in the production of that fruit. But in some ways, that fruit is given to us so that when we are listening to the voices in our head, can we all admit we have voices in our head? Like I'm not being the crazy man that says I have a voice. You know, when we're listening to the voices in our head, we know which one is the Spirit. So when the voice is leading me to self-control, okay, I know that's the Holy Spirit. And when something's leading me to not self-control, well, guess what? That's not the Holy Spirit. Well, I think in some ways, every standard of Scripture is an awareness of where is the Spirit? Where is the Spirit leading? And again, if I'm orienting my life to the new way of the Spirit, not the old way of the written code, that standard doesn't become something that I'm trying to accomplish, I'm trying to get to. Rather, it's I'm already there. The Spirit gives me power to do that. And so I know when it comes to that aspect of command or obedience, that's where the Spirit's directing. That's where the Spirit resides. That's where His power will be. That's what He's going to be reinforcing in my life. See, I think as I participate in things that I should participate in, like church, Bible study, prayer, service, obedience, I do it in recognition that the Holy Spirit is present in those things and is fostering those things in my life. Life in the Spirit ultimately relies on spiritual disciplines. We saw this last week, to create the Christian life. I mean, that's a crucial part of this whole dynamic. And again, it bears repetition time and time again. That again, if I am again looking to live in the new way of the Spirit rather than the old way of the living of the written code, what resources am I using to develop that life within me? See, again, when I look at the principles of the Word, I don't see them as a law before me, but as food to feed me, conviction to be present with me. In other words, that this is when I'm spending time in the Word, again, I'm trying to engage the spiritual nature within me. But again, when I think about living the Christian life, I'm not trying to accomplish that on my own. I'm depending on spiritual resources to create a spiritual life. Because again, otherwise, to me, by definition, we're operating in flesh. By definition, if I'm trying to go out there and live the Christian life without engaging in spiritual resources, it's about me. It's about what I'm doing. And again, it's something we have to be very aware of, very sensitive to in terms of just what the Bible is talking about here. Again, don't quench the Spirit. Don't rob yourself of all that God seeks to intend in terms of the power that the Spirit brings to your life. But rather foster that. Don't quench it. Foster it. Build it up. And again, I think we have to think directly in terms of those things that define and identify that life in the Spirit as opposed to that old way of the written code. Because, well, you know something? And I think this is where the learning curve comes in. Because you know something? And so it's hard to define that. But simply to go before God and say, you know something, God? I know that there's a fine line between living by the law and living by the new way of the way of the Spirit. As we saw last week, the outside life is going to look very similar. This person's obedient, this person's obedient. This person goes to church, this person prays. The outside life is going to be look the same. But the heart is going to be very different. And so as you have what I've said or what the Spirit brings to you, what the Word convicts you of, in terms of what the life in the Spirit looks like, as opposed to orienting yourself to the law, think again, to go before God and say, God, I want to understand this. I want to learn this. I want to know this. I want to grow in this. I want to apply myself to the spiritual disciplines that awaken and reinforce the spiritual dynamic within me. Because I would imagine for some of us, this is a radical transformation. There may be people here that have never understood it this way. That you've always just said, yeah, I read the Bible, I see it says to do this, so I try to do it. And you go, if all you're engaging in that process is flesh, guess what? It's not what God desires. It's not what God is leading you to. It's not what God is going to empower. And so no wonder that life becomes frustrating for you, because again, you're not availing yourself of the power that He provides for it. And so ultimately submitting to that learning curve in terms of, you can see, because God wants you to understand this. God has provided the Spirit so that you will be better able to live the Christian life. Let's turn to one other passage in terms of just going back to this whole idea of what quenches the Spirit. So we saw what quenches the Spirit. That's like the main heading of where we are. We saw that sin does that. Living by the law does that. That bore some explanation. So what does it look like when we're living by the law? What does it look like when we're living by the Spirit?
But then we have another principle here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that really is another thing that quenches the Spirit. And it's related, which you shouldn't be surprised, I suppose. But 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 through 15 says, "But God has revealed it to us by His Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thought of God except the Spirit of God. We have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truth in spiritual words. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolish to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual man makes judgments about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgments." And so just realize that another thing that quenches the Spirit is when we seek worldly wisdom above God's wisdom. You know, there's an aspect where God, in His truth and His provision for man, that there's a measure of wisdom that comes from all spheres. Even other religions might have an aspect of their understanding of God or their understanding of life. But at any point in time that those things contradict the Word of God, we have to understand that the Bible trumps that. That ultimately anything that has its ultimate source in the wisdom of man, again, if we're going to be spiritual people, if we're not going to be quenching the Spirit, we're going to be relying on the world, on the godly wisdom that comes from the Word rather than what flows from the world. I mean, ultimately, you know, and I think we all see this, we've said it before, you know, we are surrounded by ideas. We are surrounded by attitudes. We're surrounded by personalities. We are surrounded by a worldly wisdom that ultimately seeks to interject into our lives in terms of how we do things, how we should be, what we should be striving for, what we should be living for, and what we have to be sensitive to in terms of, again, adhering to that. Again, I always see it as what is about flesh? What is about pride? What is about selfishness? What is about materialism? What is it about me making a greater stand for myself on this earth? And again, those things just tend to be part of worldly wisdom rather than God's wisdom. See, that doesn't mean that God's wisdom or the spiritual doesn't include blessing, doesn't include provision. You know, so I'm not saying all those. See, and let me finish my thought, then go to the next one. I don't always do that, but all those things aren't contrary to what God would be doing, what the Spirit would enable. But that's where, when you're living a standard and you then project that onto everyone and say, this is how it should be, or you look at someone else's life and say, you know something, if I were to do that, I wouldn't be in the Spirit, so therefore they couldn't be. Now, I'm not talking about sin. Now, I'm not talking about, you know, you're going to a ladies' club or whatever, and, oh, yeah, well, you know, so I'm convicted and I'm fine. I'm talking about those gray areas in terms of, again, what we do in terms of service, what we do in terms of like material things or engaging with the blessings of life or how we parent our children. Different venues, different areas where, again, faith, the Word, the Spirit directs us to different things. When we then make that the standard in terms of how everyone else should be, that's just another mark of living by the written code rather than by the Spirit. And again, as long as what is being generated in people's lives is godliness, is an inheritance of the Word, an affection for the Word, a desire for the Word, growing in the Word, again, we have to understand the Holy Spirit is going to lead people and lead us in different ways. And so therefore, when we want to then make the standards, well, you know something, I've come to a conviction of the Word that a man's hair should be short and a woman's hair should be long. You know, I was at a men's conference just last spring. It wasn't that long ago, was it? I'm with March. See, when you get old, things seem like so far away. You know, anyways,
I admit, I was waking up at 6 o'clock in the morning. I'm with guys. I'm not showering. All right? So I have bad hair. So I'm wearing a hat. And so I'm in the church where this men's conference is being held. I pass a guy that's kind of a security guard in this church. And he says, could you remove your hat? What? Don't you realize what's under this hat? Like, don't you realize I'm trying to protect my... No. And so, therefore, what out of respect for him, again, I'm not going to go there in terms of then, that being a legalistic standard that you may have in that church, and that church have wanted to operate, I have no business saying they shouldn't. But now to apply that as being the only way to worship God or the right way to worship God, again, out of respect, out of respect for him, I took my hat off. But inside me was this aspect of really that independence and pride that was probably not so good. But then, you know, I just don't believe that. I don't believe that that's important. You know, in other words, you know, maybe if you came here with a hat this big, we might have an issue. You know, if people are looking on side of you and around you, I can't see beyond the hat. But you know something? You want to come, you want to worship God, and you want to wear a hat. You know something? It's not, there's nothing wrong with that. You know, I believe if there's a man that wants to have long hair, I don't believe there's a biblical injunction to get that. Again, you have a, Scott's, you know, you have a woman that wants to have, I don't think there's a biblical, but again, there are people that, again, take that standard and say, oh, that I, now, another, I know I'm going back to another point, but it's still an important one. Because, that Romans 4, see what's funny about that? Is that if I come to the conviction by the word that, again, men should have short hair, women should, that's a good example of this. And so therefore, I look at other people and I start judging them for having long hair or short hair depending on what gender they are. But then you know something, and that's wrong. Again, that's a part of living under the law where I establish a law that's ultimately extra biblical, and I say everyone likes need to live like that's the expression of the Spirit for everyone. Again, that's an aspect of living under the law, the old way of the written code rather than the new way of the Spirit. But you know something else is the minute that I, with that conviction, have long hair, that's wrong for me. Because Romans 14 says, whatever is not of faith is sin. So ultimately, whatever standard, again, the Spirit brings to you, the Word brings to you, God makes you accountable to that thing. Now, if some of those things are crazy and loony, come to me and I'll show you how the Scripture doesn't tell you that. But there's an aspect of, again, how the Spirit moves that is personal in nature. But again, what we have to be orienting ourselves to is the wisdom that comes from Him, the direction that comes from Him, the information that comes from Him. I mean, I think there are too many people talking at us. There are too many radio programs out there, news stations, whatever, that are projecting this wisdom, projecting this worldly philosophy that we need to protect ourselves from. Because what it's laden with is human pride, human selfishness, and human greed. And we just need to protect ourselves from that. We need to be, again, guarded by the Word in terms of, again, the wisdom that comes from that. Because, again, if we are seeking worldly wisdom above godly wisdom, that's another thing that quenches the Spirit. It puts out its fire. You have an issue with your children, and what are you doing? You're going to this worldly counselor, this worldly philosophy. What do I do with my children? How do I resolve this? That's not where God's Spirit is. God's Spirit is in the wisdom of His people, the wisdom of the Word, the wisdom of the Spirit within your life. So again, as I think about all that God would seek to produce in us, all the things that God would develop in terms of our lives in the Spirit, again, today, what I would ask you to be thinking about, what I would ask you to be bringing before God is to what extent am I living under the old way of the written code rather than the new way of the Spirit? And if it is the latter,
Let me get to the latter. In other words, if it is the old way of the written code, Father, teach me how to live by the Spirit. Help me to apply by faith and recognition the Holy Spirit is there. Let me look for His influence. Let me look for His conviction. Let me look for His power. Let me apply myself to the Word and prayer, all the things that develop Him inside me. Let's bow and let's pray. Father, would you just come before you and when we are talking about spiritual wisdom, it is your Spirit that discerns that. And Father, we need that. We need your instruction. We need your balance. We need you to guide us into this. We want to learn what it means to not quench the Spirit, not to live in flesh, not to live in the law, but ultimately live in the power that you make available to us. And so, Father, guide and lead us in this. Instruct us in your ways. It's in your Son, Jesus Christ's name, that we do pray. Amen.